that they had for camp this week was treasure. The treasure of God's Word, seeking for true treasure above earthly temporary treasure. Treasure in heaven instead of treasure on earth. And that's really where we're beginning this morning, kind of as a launching pad for our message. So in Matthew chapter 6, begin with me please at verse 19. We'll read through 21. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The title this morning is simply, "Where Your Treasure Is." And before we even pray and go on, I want to also read to you just two verses out of Luke 22. Just keep that thought in mind, where your treasure is, as I read these words of Jesus. You'll recognize them, I'm sure, as he prays in the garden. And it says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Well, let's pray. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would help us to examine this theme and to have a true evaluation of our own lives, of our own heart, our own desires, our own goals, of the things that we ultimately treasure. We pray that you would so work in each life through your word and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to grow us. And Lord, we pray that you would change us. And maybe there are some here that are holding stubbornly onto things that they shouldn't. Well, we pray that you would, Lord, help them to have a willing heart, that they would be willing to let you work in their lives and change them. We pray that our lives would bring glory to you. Our responses this morning would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember reading years ago about real modern-day treasure hunters. There's a group of folks, this is basically what they spend their life doing. They actually have a boat, they have very expensive high-tech equipment, navigating, and then diving equipment, and all the gear for that. They train. And then what they do is they research. They research where they suppose that lost treasure is located in the ocean. Ships have gone down there throughout history. There have been a number of ships, some carrying tons, literally tons of gold that have sunk and have not been recovered. And so there are treasure hunters out there that try to find this with gear. And what was interesting about it is you find out that this really occupies this thought, this goal, that treasure. It drives everything they do. That treasure that they're looking for, it dictates, you know, the what they're spending their free time doing, like researching and studying, trying to look at courses, paths through the sea. They're buying equipment, they're researching, they're staying on top of what the latest equipment is. And they are spending their time and their lives looking for treasure. And some of them are rewarded. Some of them actually do find some of it. And here what we're looking at in this passage, this text, and our message this morning. We're looking at Jesus, and we're going to look at a few other examples in Scripture. And I really want us to compare and study and evaluate, where are we at? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. And we saw in Jesus' own life that his real treasure, as I read those verses in Luke 22, it seems so clear that what he treasured, what Jesus valued, was pleasing the Father. And that means he was even willing to sacrifice, to let go of his own wishes, his own desire. "If it be possible," he prayed, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And his desire to please the Father dictated how he lived. It controlled his actions. It controlled his very life. The Bible teaches us in James 4 that we have conflict and quarreling. There are wars amongst us because of our treasure, because of those treasures, those things in our heart that we treasure, that leads to conflict. Parents, do you ever see any conflict in your children based on something that they treasure? No, I had it first. No, that's mine. That's their, the things that they are selfishly treasuring lead to a lot of conflict in the home, doesn't it? Now, thankfully, we grow out of that as adults, right? That never happens. No, it happens all the time as adults. In your workplace, you have people that are treasuring things that lead to conflict and wars and angry words, and everybody is treasuring something. Whether it's something or some person, there is something in your treasure box, we'll call it, of your heart. There's some treasure in your heart. What is it? Is there strife in your home? Is there strife in your marriage? Is there strife at work? Well, that's due to the thing that we are treasuring in our heart. And thankfully, God's Word has much help for us, and God will give us the grace, so give us the help we need to change and respond correctly. What you treasure will determine the course of your life. Number one this morning is that life, I'm going to put it this way as we compare. I'm going to try to compare Jesus' prayer in the garden. And this is kind of gearing toward celebrating communion as well. So we're kind of focusing on Jesus and his time on coming up, leading up to the cross. And just think of it this way. Jesus came into a very corrupt world, sinful, fallen, not much different than ours. It's the same world. Maybe we have some different flavors of sin, but it's the same pride that fuels it. The same sinful heart that fuels our sin, right? Same sinful world. He never, ever blamed world circumstances, life circumstances, as the reason that man sins, that man is so corrupt. And folks, let me put it this way. There's going to be several principles here that I hope we can all really, really cling to. And that is that life circumstances can't ultimately ruin your life. Nobody here, nobody on the planet will be able to say, well, it's because of these circumstances around me that I was born into, that's the reason why I am so sinful. Nobody will be able to say that. And I'm going to give you some other examples besides just Jesus. Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah. Folks, the world, I believe, was more corrupt in the days of Noah leading up to the flood than it is today, if you can imagine. Verse 5, Genesis 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Notice these phrases. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. The circumstances Noah was born into, the life circumstances, the world situation, if you will, it was as bad as it could get practically. Folks, it was probably worse than we have it today. And Noah was born into this time period, and he was not able to say, well, you know, the world is just corrupt in me. No, he rose above the corruption in the world. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God, it says. The whole world around him was corrupt, yet Noah remained faithful. He sought God. He walked with God. And it is possible to be able to do that in a fallen, corrupt world like we have today. But we have very faulty thinking. Some of you might recognize some of this idea. I know Jim Berg has presented in some of his teaching. We have a lot of faulty thinking. It goes like this, you know, this is, we make excuses, right? Well, the world, you know, I was born into bad circumstances, or there's just a lot of bad circumstances in the world. And we might say things like this: if only my spouse or my boss or my parents would try to understand me. It's the circumstances. If only I had more freedom. If only I had more money. If only I had more say in what happens. It's the circumstances I'm in. If only I had better health. If only I had less pain or fewer bills. If only I had more answers. If only I were married. And some people might say, if only I were single again. Somebody might say, if only I were married to someone who loved me. You see, it's the circumstances of life that is the fault. And that's the reason for my sin. Young people might say this. I won't ask you to raise your hand. If only I had different parents. That's the problem here. That's why there's strife in our home. Or you might say, if only I had a different job. If only I lived somewhere else. If only I lived in a bigger house. If only I had more kids. And then you might say, if only I had fewer kids. I don't know. But folks, the circumstances of life ultimately can't be blamed for ruining your life. Because we have examples like Noah. We have examples like Jesus. They could not blame the world. They rose above it, right? Number two, the decisions others make for you can't ruin your life. And I really want to help the young people here to understand this. Would you please turn to Genesis 37? I'm not going to put all these verses on the screen. There's quite a few. We're going to read about 11 verses, Genesis 37. So let's just turn to Genesis 37 and begin at verse 18, the story of Joseph, one of my favorite Bible characters to read about and study about. And as much time as I spent reading about him, I never grow tired of it. Genesis 37, verse 18. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. We're talking about the brothers right now. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits and see what will be... And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And I'll put this next verse up on the screen, the last one I want to look at here out of Genesis 37. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. If you stop to think about it, and then these thoughts have been in my mind. I was sharing this with somebody else. I've been using the example of Joseph actually several times over the last, I'm going to say, month or two in talking to different people now. His example has come into the conversation. If you stop and think about it, a whole lot of decisions were made for Joseph by other people, made for him, that he had no say in the matter. Let me just list some of them for you. Perhaps you can think of others. These are decisions that other people made for Joseph. Now, if you're a teenager or younger, I especially hope you will listen to this. Anytime you are tempted to think, you know, that your parents are not being fair, are not letting you do what you want, I want you to stop and think about Joseph. Decisions that other people made for him, decisions that other people made for you, cannot ruin your life. Others decided Joseph wouldn't live with his family anymore while he was a teenager. Others decided where Joseph would live, namely a foreign country, a pagan country. Others decided what new language Joseph would now have to learn. Wasn't his choice. other people decided what Joseph would do for a living. As a slave, he didn't really get too many options here. What do you want to do when you grow up? You know, that wasn't really a question that I'm sure he was asked by many of his masters in Egypt. Others decided what Joseph would wear. By the way, does that ring true, young people? Others decided what foods Joseph would eat. Probably he was missing out on some of his mom's home cooking. Learning to acquire new tastes, no doubt. Others decided what prospects for marriage Joseph would have. Those decisions were all made for Joseph. And there are probably numerous others we could think about. These are decisions that other people made for him. And he had no say in the matter. And get this. None of these decisions that were forced on him ruined his life. Not one. Many parents, including myself, have been accused of being too strict, causing our kids to rebel, perhaps. I had someone tell me, probably even more than once, I've had people tell me, if I don't loosen up a little, then I will make my kids rebel. Folks, that's just not true. It's not biblical thinking. Can anybody cause another person to rebel? And I'm going to give you an illustration. I think you're all familiar with it. It doesn't happen. Think of the teabag illustration. Rules don't cause rebellion, folks. Just like hot water doesn't cause the flavor of the tea, right? What does the hot water do? It merely brings out, it merely reveals what's already in the teabag. And so rules simply reveal the rebellion that's already in the heart. But they don't cause it. Young people, if you are struggling, if you are chafing, if you are resisting, pushing back in your parents' face, it's not because of the rules. It's because of the rebellion that's already in your heart. It's already there. Rules don't cause rebellion. No rule has ever caused a human being to rebel. Rules only reveal rebellion that's already there. None of those decisions that other people made for Joseph, none of the decisions that parents make for their kids are even able. None of those can ruin your life. They're not able to. What's in your own heart can ruin your life. But not the circumstances of life and not the rules, not the decisions that other people make for you. Here's what happens. Some young people say, my parents are so unfair. They treat me like a child. Newsflash for you. You are. You are a child. They don't let me have a phone. I just want to pause on that one. Adults that are in the age range of, you know, the 40-ish, I'm going to say 40-ish and older age range. Would you mind, you know, without revealing, if you don't want to reveal your age, that's fine. If you're in that category, raise your hand. 40-ish or older. It's fine if you don't want to admit that. That's fine. Keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. How many, so look at those hands. How many of you had a phone when you were a teenager or younger? I am counting zero. Now admit it, that destroyed you, didn't it? It ruined your life, didn't it? It won't ruin your life. You know what? We live. We survive. They won't let me have a phone. They don't let me stay up late enough. They don't let me go out with friends. They won't let me start dating yet. They make me do chores, clean my room, etc. They make me take music lessons. They restrict my video game time or screen time or whatever. And then this last one, you can just fill in the blank. They don't let me whatever. Do you know what? That none of this can ruin your life. None of it. None of the rules your parents make for you can ruin your life. No decisions that other people make for you can ruin your life. God won't let it happen. It just can't. Do you know what will ruin your life? What's already in your own heart can ruin your life. But the decisions other people make for you can't ruin your life. Jesus allowed, in his sovereignty, but he allowed people to do a whole lot of things to him. But he trusted God, and it had an amazing purpose. And I'll say a little bit more about that later. Joseph had all kinds of things happen to him, but he trusted God, and God used him to deliver a nation because of it. Noah lived in terrible circumstances, but he trusted God, and God delivered him and his family. No circumstances and no decisions that other people make for you can ruin your life. The actions of others against you, directly against you. We're not talking about the circumstances you're born into. We're not talking about what someone else is making a decision for you about your bedtime or whatever. I'm talking about now the hurtful actions that people take directly against you or the words that they say to you. Those cannot hurt your life. Jesus faced a lot of harm. Jesus faced insult. He faced direct persecution. He faced slander. Jesus was, in the end, actually tortured and killed. And none of that could destroy his success before God. None of that ruined his life or prevented him from accomplishing God's purpose for him. Even in killing him! In fact, it fulfilled God's divine plan. The actions of others against you can't ruin your life. Let's look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a favorite story of many, probably of yours, it is of mine. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." They were commanded to bow down to the golden idol. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Wow. What boldness. May we all have that boldness when our faith is tested, as theirs was. We will not bow. We will not bow down to any false god. You know the story. The king commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it already was. It was so hot, the guards, the soldiers that threw in these 3 men died. But these 3 men lived. They walked around unharmed. Their ropes burned off. They were loosed. There was a 4th to join them. And Nebuchadnezzar then basically was eating humble pie as he issues a proclamation, "Let nothing be said against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Daniel 6, you see a similar thing. Daniel in the lion's den. When he had come near the den, this is the king, Darius, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The actions of others against you can't ultimately ruin your life. Now, can it hurt? Yes. What people do or say can hurt. But folks, it can't ruin your life. Only how you respond, only what comes out of your heart can ruin your life. But what other people do can't ruin you. God is certainly able to deliver on earth if he so chooses. But know this, God will certainly deliver us from all earthly trials when our work is over. When our work is over. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." You know, God will deliver you, ultimately, from all earthly trials, only when your work here is over, though. And as long as you're here, And he has a job for you to do. What anybody else does to you can't ruin you, can't destroy you. Only how you respond can destroy your life. I remember a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, he preached in camp a couple years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. He told a story. I don't remember all the details, but it was about a woman when she was younger. Her name was Linda, when she was younger, she grew up in a very abusive family, and she was so badly abused. She was just, all forms of abuse. The one that stands out in my mind is they would hold her head in the toilet underwater until she practically would drown and then let her out. And she was repeatedly abused. And you know what he says, that this lady, she grew up to put her trust in the Lord. And you would not know the past that she had from the joy in her life. And if any of you, especially young people, if you teenagers think you have a bad life because your parents are so strict, or you have this many rules, or you don't get what you want, you need to wake up to reality. There are people that really, truly suffer so much more than you ever will. And it doesn't ruin their lives. God is bigger than what other people are doing to you. Now, I don't want to trivialize anything, because it's true. You might say, well, people have hurt me, and I get that. You are absolutely right. People do hurt you. What we want to do is we want to look at the Bible, and we want to look at the life of Jesus. We want to look at Joseph. We want to look at Daniel and Peter, and we want to say, wow, they were hurt pretty bad too. And I think we can agree they were hurt worse than we were. And we want to learn from them. How did they respond? How did they live successful lives? Well, it's because they trusted God. People have hurt me. Say, I was abused. Yeah. Yeah, you were. So was Jesus. So was Peter and John. Other apostles were whipped and beaten, as we're learning about in Acts. But they responded right. I wasn't treated fairly. You know what? We can all say that. Right? Life isn't fair. And it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair for Jesus to go to the cross and die for our sins, was it? Was it fair that Jesus died for my sins? Was it fair that Jesus died for your sins? That wasn't fair. But God turned that into something really good, didn't He? So we don't trivialize it. We understand that hurt, pain, suffering is real. But nobody's words or actions ultimately can ruin your life. Only how you respond. That brings us to our fourth and final point this morning. Only your own pride can ruin your own life. Only your own pride and how you respond because of that pride. Okay, does that make sense? Your pride will cause you to respond in a couple different ways, and I can think of two key ways. One of those is responding in bitterness. Because of pride, it turns into bitterness. Pride is expressed in bitterness. In your pride, you expected something that didn't happen, and so you're angry and now bitter. And guess what? Bitterness will destroy you. Starting out with a verse on pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 16:18. Now the verse on pride. Hebrews 12:15 says this: see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Pride expressed in bitterness, that'll destroy you. The other one is pride that's expressed in going your own way, and this is perhaps the one that is most common, because maybe some people don't get bitter over their circumstances, over what other people do to them, over the hurts they face. But you know what most people struggle with? I would say the vast majority of us is the fact that we don't get our way. And that bothers us. And the pride that's expressed in going your own way or not getting your way, that will destroy you. Pride expressed in going your own way, what do we call that? We call that rebellion. No, I'm not going to do what God says. I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm not going to submit to the authority. That's called rebellion. Listen to what Proverbs and other scriptures say. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. That's proud. But humility goes before honor. Proverbs 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Wow. The wisest man, Solomon, spoke this proverb under inspiration because he's seen it happen, folks. People who are proud, people who harden their neck, stiff neck, much reproof, they ignore it, will suddenly, they will be broken beyond remedy this time. God knows how to deal with them. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We think we know best. We go our own way, and it ends in death. And talking about rebellion here, 1 Samuel, Saul, I'm going to say Saul is probably one of the most classic examples of one who had so much in his favor. He had God's blessing, chosen to be king. He had wealth. He had opportunity. But his pride expressed both in bitterness and rebellion. It destroyed him. It destroyed his character. It destroyed his opportunity. He lost his position. It destroyed his family. It eventually destroyed his own life. Listen to what Samuel says to him. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Those are strong words about rebellion. What does God think of it? Pride destroys. It's not the circumstances, it's not the decision of others or words and actions of others. Living for self and going your own way, those are the things that will destroy you. One of my former professors shared a story of a man that wanted to talk to him, so the two of them sat down for coffee, and this man was just kind of relating to my professor his woes. He was a man by, at that point in his life, he was worth over $70 million. Very successful businessman, utter failure in all other areas. And he was absolutely miserable. In the process of gaining all of his wealth, focusing on his business, he had lost all his family. He was basically alone. And he would have given it back to have had a different life. Too late now. Would you give it all up? What are you living for? Are you living for the worthless plastic and wooden trophies that the world offers? You know, I used to make those. I told you before, I worked in a shop where I actually put together, assembled, and did some of the engraving on trophies. Folks, don't get too excited. They're pretty cheap. The little plastic toppers on there, you know. They're made in a mold. They're probably stamped in China. They're probably worth like a penny each, you know. Is that what we live for? Think of sports. All the cheering and all the fans and all the celebrations. There's a verse in Psalm that kind of fits this. Psalm 39:6, just part of the verse says, surely they make an uproar for nothing. You know, that's a good verse to think about when it comes to the sports, right? All the cheering and worshiping that God. An uproar for nothing. Because you were able to knock a small, hard piece of plastic in a net a little bit better than somebody else. You know, just think about what we're doing here, folks. Is it really worth all the uproar and all the millions and millions we pay people? We make an uproar for nothing. Close with this story, another similar story to the one I told. This one, a character out of history. His name is Jay Gould. Jay Gould was the prototype for the robber baron, the corrupt railroad king. He was known as the railroad pirate, in fact. In an age of scandal and corruption, Jay Gould was regarded as a master of bribery and insider stock manipulation. He paid off President Grant's brother-in-law to learn the president's intentions about government gold sales. He bribed members of New York's legislature. He tried to corner the gold market. He built a railroad empire, and then he died in 1892. He was worth $77 million. Now, in 1892, $77 million. I couldn't even guess what that would be worth today, but I do know this. In 1892, it was worth a lot more than $77 million is today. This man was perhaps the richest man of his day, okay, of his time. When he died, he had no friends, and he had no peace. And here's what he cried out shortly before is death. I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. What was he treasuring? Was it worth it? What was in his treasure? Was it worth it? In his treasure box? Did it satisfy? Did it bring him joy or peace? The answer is no. Only God can supply true joy, true peace. And if we make God our treasure, we will be satisfied. World circumstances can't destroy or ruin your life. The decisions of others cannot ruin your life. Children, your parents' decisions for you and rules for you can't ruin your life. Parents, you just keep reminding them of that, okay? The words and actions of others can't ruin your life. But living for self, going your own way, thinking you deserve better, getting angry and bitter when you don't get what you want, all of these are rooted in pride, and these will destroy you. These will ruin your life. So, what do you treasure? That's where your heart is. Jesus faced the severest of trials, but his heart was set on pleasing the Father, and he successfully passed the trial. He fulfilled God's perfect plan, and he purchased salvation for you and me in doing so. And yeah, there was pain along the way. There was mockery. There was suffering along the way. But he fulfilled God's plan, which provided salvation for everybody who wants it. That's an amazing God, an amazing Savior. That's the one we should treasure. What do you treasure? Do you treasure God? Or if you are honest, do you treasure self and your own desires? Heads bowed and eyes closed. All eyes closed, please. Let's just take some time to think, to deal with the truths we've heard, the scripture we've heard. What or who do you treasure? If it's not God, we will have big regrets. Our lives will be wasted. Folks, let's pray and truly, humbly ask God to help us to remove those wrong treasures in our heart and replace them with the only treasure that's worth anything, with Jesus Christ, living for Him, obeying Him, pleasing Him, laying up true treasure in heaven. Take a little bit of time, right where you're sitting, please. Pray, deal with this, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, our Father, You know us. You know our hearts, and You know that this is not just hard for us to do. It's impossible for us to do in our own strength. And we pray that You would help us, that You would please help us to see the futility, the emptiness, the destruction that comes from living for self, living for earthly treasures. Help us, please, to make You our treasure. God, we pray that You would help each life, help each person here make a commitment to live for You. And we need to renew this every day, multiple times a day. Lord, please forgive us when we have our focus on other things that ultimately won't satisfy anyone. Help us to love You more, get to know You better, to serve You faithfully. Help us to look at Jesus as our model, and may we all pray with sincerity. May You help us to pray that prayer, Lord, not my will, but Yours. Please make us willing. Please change our desires where they need changing, where we maybe don't even want to change, but yet, Lord, we're willing that You would make us willing to change, that You would change them for us. We pray You would do that and transform us into a body, a group, a family of believers that is wholeheartedly pursuing You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.